Can I welcome you here this morning? For those who don't know me, my name's Rick, and we have the great privilege today of looking in God's Word. As we celebrate the birth of God's Son to come and rescue us, we're going to be looking at particularly at that Mark passage. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us to concentrate on what your Word says. Help us to be challenged by it. Help us to be encouraged by it. And Lord, we pray that we're not just gaining information for our head, but what we hear might transform the way that we live. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a series of questions. They're rhetorical questions. You don't need to put your hand up and give me the answer. I want to ask the first one, probably a fairly easy one. Are you convinced that Jesus is real? Maybe a good one to think about. Sometimes at Christmas, it might seem like Jesus is simply one of the mythical characters of Christmas. Do you believe that Jesus was born, that he died, and that he rose again? Good things for us to think about. Are you convinced that he's the Son of God? We were looking at some of the evidences for the empty tomb last night. One of those sort of big ticks that sort of say, well, only God can do that. Are you convinced that he's the Son of God? And they are probably head questions. I want to ask heart questions. Have you put your trust in him? If he is the Son of God, to me it would seem a wise thing for us to be doing. Put our faith in him. And could you learn to trust him more? Christmas is a great time, where we sing about Jesus. In fact, it seems sometimes that a lot of the community is prepared to sing about Jesus. We give cards sometimes with pictures of Jesus on them. Are we prepared to trust him? If you did close your Bibles before, you might like to reopen them to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Because I want to challenge us this morning with a couple of things of what does it really mean to trust Jesus. Just to give you a bit of a setting, Mark was visiting a number of places around Lake Galilee. There's Lake Galilee for next time you're on a holiday. I'm hoping to be able to go over there one day and charge it to my ministry expense account just because I've taken the photos. But until then, I'm going to download them off the web. It seems that once people knew who Jesus was, large crowds gathered round. And based on what we read, these crowds came for different reasons. Sometimes those who gathered around Jesus wanted Jesus to heal them. Sometimes they wanted Jesus to teach them. Sometimes they just wanted to catch Jesus out and prove that he was a fraud. And sometimes they did want to actually find out more about him. Now, this time a large crowd, as we read, is gathered around Jesus, and a ruler from the local synagogue, sort of like the local churchy place where they worship God. And he was theoretically a bloke who really would have been switched on and expected someone like Jesus to come, but as we see, that they weren't always queued up to know what God was doing. Jairus, the ruler from the local synagogue, comes and talks to Jesus and asks Jesus to come and do something for him. It was a very brave thing for him to do. He wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter. In other words, he's saying, I don't seem to have access to God for God to do anything, but you seem to. Many of the religious leaders of Jesus' time did not like him. And here publicly in front of a large crowd, Jairus, a local religious leader, in front of everyone who knew him, asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Publicly, he expressed great dependence on Jesus. And that's a very dangerous thing to do when the religious rulers and the Pharisees and those sorts of people were quite opposed to him. This is what Jairus is doing. He's putting his faith in Jesus. Even if his religious colleagues did not like what Jesus says, they could not deny the reality that Jesus could heal. In fact, the religious people of the time have written down, and we've got copies of it, that they accused Jesus of sorcery. Because they couldn't deny what he could do, they just wanted to attribute it to the wrong thing. Jewish historians like Josephus wrote about Jesus' ability to do startling feats. They might try and attribute what Jesus could do to evil sources, but they could not deny the reality that Jesus could do these things. So in front of a large crowd, Jairus has stopped Jesus and publicly asked Jesus to come to his place to heal his daughter. Jairus has put great faith in Jesus. He risked it all. He sought help from Jesus. Now remember this, Jairus has trusted Jesus enormously. But it wasn't a blind leap of faith. So far in front of disciples, in front of large crowds, Jesus has healed people. The book of Mark has detailed to us many times Jesus' ability to heal. These healings were not done in secret and attributed to, oh, God did it. These were public. People could see. They were people who knew Jesus, people who didn't know Jesus. People saw that Jesus had the power and authority to heal. Actually, Mark records a lot of things about Jesus. He records Jesus' ability to teach with amazing authority. That's what you would expect if Jesus is the Son of God. In Mark chapter 4, he records to us how Jesus could calm a raging storm with just a word. The disciples are gobsmacked. There's a whole pile of boats that are crossing Lake Galilee with them. And they see Jesus stand up and say, "Be still." That's what you would expect Jesus to be able to do if he's the Son of God. Mark records how Jesus did many other things, the things that you would expect him to do. He cast out demons. He even offered to forgive sin. Let's get back to chapter 5. Jairus is pleading, and Jesus gets distracted. Because in the crowd, a woman who is unnamed comes up behind Jesus, and she wants to be healed too. She didn't have the sort of faith that would enable her to stop Jesus in front of the large crowd and say, "Jesus, come and heal me, please." No, she was quiet. And we read that she'd tried everything else, every other option. She didn't want to publicly ask. She came quietly up behind him and thought, "Well, if I just touch him, I might get better." Every other option had not worked. She'd got worse. Jesus was the end of the road option almost for her. And she'd probably heard about Jesus' ability to heal. But unlike Jairus, she didn't trust Jesus' ability to heal. It's incredible. Jesus heals her with just a touch. And it's not a touch that comes from Jesus, it's a touch that comes from her. But it certainly didn't happen without his knowledge. Jesus stops and asks a question that must have sent chills down her spine. "Who touched me?" he said. The disciples thought that Jesus was mad. Could you imagine leaving the footy ground? And as you're cramming through the gates to come out of the footy ground, you turn around and say, "Who was it that touched me?" Can I suggest you, if you're going to do that, you do it on the way in before they're drunk so you don't get clobbered on the way out. Jesus knew someone touched him, not just anyone bumping into him, but someone touched him knowing that he could heal. It was a touch with purpose, and he kept asking, "Who is it that touched me?" She came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and she told him the whole truth. As this was happening, Jairus gets some more information about the state of his daughter. Terrible news. His daughter has died. And the people who told him this terrible news said, "Don't bother this bloke anymore. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Because they knew that whilst Jesus could do incredible things to teach and heal, only God can bring life. Jesus says to Jairus, "Keep trusting. Keep putting your faith in me. Continue to believe that I am able to bring life to your daughter." And Jairus does. Incredible trust, isn't it? As they arrive at the house of his house is mourning the death of his daughter, Jesus is mocked. I wonder whether they mocked Jesus because they actually didn't like him. I wonder whether they mocked him because, remember, this is the house of a synagogue ruler, and the people there would have been quite opposed to Jesus. And Jairus has gone out on a limb. They certainly thought Jesus was silly. They've seen death many times, and they knew a dead body, and this 12-year-old girl was dead. They didn't have funeral directors and morgues to place the corpses in. Death was really common and around them. How could Jairus have been so silly as to trust someone as stupid as Jesus? Jesus sends everyone else out. Jairus, his wife, and the disciples go in to where their daughter lay. Jesus takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." With just a word, she goes from being completely dead to completely alive. And she's even hungry. Remember, what is Mark showing us about Jesus? He's not just telling stories. He's recounting events that demonstrate the conclusion he starts at the beginning, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ teaches like God teaches, with power and authority. He calms storms like God can with just a word. He heals the sick. He drives out demons. He has the authority to forgive only what God can forgive, sin. And he has power over life and death. The conclusion for Mark is obvious, and Mark's only halfway through telling us why Jesus is the Christ. The rest of the book, there are many more convincing proofs. Jesus says and does the things that only God would do. And the ultimate proof, of course, comes at the end of the book. And Jesus is put to death. And he's whipped, and the whipping could well kill you itself. He's crucified. He's nailed to a tree or some piece of wood. He's stabbed with a spear. Water and a blood-like substance come out from inside, confirming what we know to be true, that he was dead. He's placed in a tomb. A rock around a couple of tons is rolled in front of the tomb. An armed guard is placed outside the tomb to ensure the body can't be stolen. By Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. Jesus is seen walking around by crowds of people. He appears in locked rooms. He shows without any doubt that he is risen from the dead. And if you're not really sure, you can put your finger in the holes, your hand in the holes. Even today, the only logical explanation for the facts that are known is that he has risen from the dead, which is exactly what you'd expect him to be able to do if he's the Son of God. It might be sort of surprising for us not to be focusing on the Christmas story this morning. But we need to see why Jesus is so worthy of our worship, even as a baby. He is the Son of God. God has taken on human flesh and dwelt among us. He's come to earth to rescue us from our sin and restore our relationship with God for all eternity. I want to ask a question of each of us this morning. Not just at Christmas time, for that's probably a little easier to do, but at every time of the year, does your life reflect the reality that Jesus is the Son of God? The answer has everything to do with whether or not you've accepted Jesus' rescue and what he has won for us on the cross. A month ago, I had a conversation with a couple down at St. Agnes Shops, and they assured me that we were in the lift, and they assured me that if the lift can't really fall far at St. Agnes, but if the lift fell far enough and killed them, they'd go straight to heaven. Don't know quite how we got into that conversation, but anyhow we did. And I asked them what they knew about Jesus, for he's the great opportunity. He's the only means by which people can get to heaven. They didn't really give two hoots about Jesus, but they knew they were going to heaven. If the claims of Christianity are true, then they have no hope. For Jesus is the only means by which people can have sin forgiven, a relationship with God restored, and the hope of heaven. Those two people, the lady who'd been sick for a long time, and Jairus, the lady didn't really have much faith, did she? Jairus, I think, had enormous faith. But both of them were healed. I said we're going to learn something about faith. How much faith you have is probably not the most important thing. Who you put your faith in is absolutely essential. I've taught many people to abseil over years, and many years ago I had this girl get to the bottom of a 10-metre abseil, and she vomited. She was so scared. I'm glad I was at the top, by the way. That's one of the reasons you stay at the top. She had absolutely no trust, no faith in the rope's ability to hold her. She got to the bottom just as safely, if not a little lighter, than the people who had enormous trust. What you put your trust in is absolutely essential. If I went down to the Mr. Cheap shop and bought some twine, and you just thought, well, I can trust that. Rick knows what he's doing. And you have enormous trust in me, and you get on the twine and go over the 10-metre drop. Let me tell you, it will be a quick run down. What you put your trust in is absolutely essential. Is it worthy of your trust? And Mark wants us to know that Jesus is worthy of our trust. At the beginning of the talk, I asked a few questions. I wonder what your answers were. Are you convinced that Jesus is real? What questions do you have about Jesus? Or, probably more importantly, are you seeking answers to the questions you have? Do you believe that Jesus was born and died and rose again? Why or why not do you believe those things? Do you only believe some of it? Why not ask questions to find out the truth concerning Jesus? Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then your last hour is a waste of time. If Jesus is still dead in the grave, he has no hope of offering you eternal life. Are you convinced that he is the Son of God? What questions do you have? Because if Jesus isn't God's Son, he's unable to offer forgiveness that comes from God. Have you really put your faith in him? Your trust in him? Maybe a good way to ask that question is, would my friend say that Rick really trusts God? Or that you really trust God? Would your friends be able to come to that conclusion? Would they say that you are distant from God? Could you learn to trust him more? Our year's almost come to an end. By the way, the talk has all's well. And I want to ask you, in 2014, is who Jesus is going to change the way that you live? Are you going to learn to trust him more? Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your great love in sending your Son. Lord, we thank you that you left us not in the dark, but with plenty of proof just who he is and what he's done. Lord, help us to trust Jesus more. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.